The scripture reading today is taken from Philippians 1st chapter, verses 12 through 30. It's in the NIV Bible in your pew, or it's also on the screen above. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or you only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Right from the outset, right now, God, we want to say this to you. You are the God who saves. And it's not just from hell, in the afterlife. We believe that you are the God who saves us as we go through the struggles of life. And each of us can testify how you've helped us in great difficulties in our lives, whether with our family, whether with our jobs, whether with our bank accounts. We can testify that you are the God who saves. And we know that as we read through Paul's words this morning, he too says the same thing too. You are the God who saves. So saving God, save us from the lies that prevent us from knowing the truth of your word. May you illuminate us through these words, Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the people said, Amen. We are just about to start Lent, and on Good Friday, there are two thieves who are hanging on the cross with Jesus. One of them hurls insults onto Jesus, but the other has a very different approach to Jesus. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. This is Jesus' clear response to this thief as they both die on the cross. So look at this thief's response to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realizes that Jesus is king, and he realizes that he needs to put his faith on this king. This is an 11th hour conversion. And as Jesus responds to this thief, he guarantees to this thief, as they both die together on the cross, today, my friend, you will be with me in paradise. So we now return to the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, in particular Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 30 that Peggy read for us just now. Paul is in chains in a prison in Rome, and he does not know if he's going to be executed by the Roman emperor. He does ask the Philippians to pray for his deliverance, for his release from prison. And Paul is not worried, actually, whether he's executed or not. Such is his faith in Christ. And he says that Christ will be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. Such is the devotion of Paul's faith. And if we can read together these key verses of Philippians chapter 1, because it speaks to the truth of Paul's assurance in terms of his faith in Jesus. Let us read together Philippians 1, 21 to 24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like that thief on the cross, Paul has put his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ guarantees to that dying thief that they will be together when they both die. And here Paul says that he is torn between the two. He desires to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far for Paul, yet he tells them that for the Philippians and the other churches that Paul is trying to help, Paul remains in the body to support them. Even from prison, he supports those churches. Such is the, if you like, supernatural nature of his ministry with his churches. In the last 8 months, our church family has experienced deaths of people whom we love and will miss this year. And there is an emotional grieving that will take place in the immediate families of these people, but also all of us as a church family. I don't know about you, but in the last 8 months, I feel that God has made us realize that we are all fragile people and that we will all face death someday. And in prison, with the possibility of execution before him, Paul gives us this hope beyond the grave. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul is convinced that whether in life or in death, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what is Paul actually trying to say? He's actually trying to say that while he is on this earth and while he is in imprisoned, Christ is there for him. Imprisoned, and when he is in suffering. And he's also saying, when he leaves this earth, Christ will also be personally there for him. Just as he promised that dying thief on the cross, who experienced an 11th hour conversion as he is executed. So what if the claims of Christ are not true? Can we trust Jesus and Paul for what lies beyond this life? Can we actually say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? The New York Times has called Elon Musk arguably the most successful and important entrepreneur in the world. It's an easy case to make. He's probably the only person who has started $4 billion companies, PayPal, Tesla, SpaceX, and SolarCity. But at his core, Musk will tell you that he's not a businessman or an entrepreneur. He will say that he's an engineer and an inventor, or as he puts it, a technologist. You come to him for the technology of life, basically how to live life, if you like. So, in an interview with the Rolling Stone, Elon Musk is asked the following questions: do you believe in a God? Do you believe in God? Oh, I try to let the weight of evidence determine my opinion. Do you have a spiritual practice? Not really. I believe in science. And now, the most important questions a question that faces us today. What do you think happens when you die? I think I cease to exist. I hope I'm wrong in a positive way, but most likely, you're just gone. So, Elon Musk challenges us to think. Is life on this earth just it? Do we die and then cease to exist? We don't experience life anymore? What happens when we die? Now, I want you to try to remember Elon's presuppositions, if you like. Okay. Number one, Elon Musk struggles to believe that there is a God. He says he will let the weight of the evidence decide. So he's non-committal. He's non-committal towards whether there is a God in his life or not. Secondly, the second presupposition in Elon Musk, he does not believe in spiritual practice but in science. And I don't believe in the mutual exclusivity of spiritual practice and science. Because I would argue that the pursuit of science is a spiritual practice. Because ultimately, and a lot of scientists confirm this today, especially with the advent of Einstein, they will say this: true scientific inquiry leads to God, ultimately, and not a universe that is without a divine being. And we'll save this conversation for another sermon, another time. All I'm just trying to assert is that I disagree with Elon Musk. I do believe that if you're engaged in scientific inquiry, in true scientific inquiry, it will lead you to God. And then finally, do we cease to exist when we die? Are we just gone? Because Elon Musk will tell you, when you die, that's it. You don't exist anymore. Finish. Gone. So how do we process this approach by Elon Musk? I'm going to be very critical of Elon Musk's presupposition here, and I'm going to say this. Like Elon Musk, as self-sufficient human beings, we say that we can live without God. We are very uncommitted about God, and we think our man-centered scientific pursuit will save us. And we also say that this life is all that there is. When it ends, it just ends. And we can live this life without God. Can we? Can we? That's the question. Is our existence on this earth totally godless? Okay. Instead, let us compare Elon Musk with Paul. What does Paul say? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, to live is God's revelation in Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. That there is hope after we die. Do you see the two differences here? You have the Apostle Paul on the one hand, and the self-sufficient, human-centered Elon Musk on the other. So I'm going to unpack Paul's presuppositions here. And we're going to read through Philippians 1:19 because it's very important for us to understand Paul's presupposition on the existence of God in his life. So can we just read this together, this verse? Philippians 1:19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Okay? So notice that it says here, prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and both the prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will result in Paul's deliverance. Okay? Firstly, their prayers. Paul is grateful for their prayers for him. And you know how I encourage us to pray often, how when we do the prayer of God's people, I get you to pray on your seat for just 1 minute to pray for someone, because you can pray and touch that person in your lives. So what is prayer? I just want to just share with you just one definition of prayer as we, if you like, counteract Elon Musk's perception of life. And this is the idea about prayer that I'd like to share with you this morning. It is through prayer that we declare our dependence on God and that we are not humanly independent. Because at the end of the day, we are not self-sufficient human beings. We need God. We acknowledge before God in prayer as human beings that we cannot get our act together. In fact, in prayer, we say to God, God, not only can we not get our act together, we mess things up, God. We need you to intervene in our lives with your amazing grace. Because without your amazing grace, we'll be gone, God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is declaring our dependence on God for every bit of life. And as the Philippians and Paul pour their hearts before God, what does Paul say? Ultimately, he believes that through their prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened for him will turn out to be for his deliverance. And the New Testament Greek word that is translated as deliverance in Philippians 1:19 is the same New Testament Greek word that is translated as salvation in other portions of the New Testament. So deliverance from prison and salvation in the afterlife, if you like, all have the same root word in New Testament Greek. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And so their prayers prompt God to provide the Spirit of Jesus Christ to intervene for Paul's deliverance or salvation. So I'm just going to repeat a truth that I shared with you a few weeks ago, but I feel it's so important when we are trying to understand the God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Who is this Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ? Firstly, we believe in the triune God of grace, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I'm just going to repeat some teaching I did a month ago. The third person in the Trinity is known by the Old Testament Hebrew Ruach or the New Testament Greek Pneuma. In both these testaments, the original word pneuma or ruach is translated as spirit. But both ruach and pneuma originally mean wind or breath. Wind or breath. So when we are describing the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we are actually calling upon the third person as the Trinity as the holy breath of God, the holy wind of God. Can you all hear that? Can you all do that? What are you doing? You are breathing. The Holy Spirit is the very breath of God within us right now. Jesus Christ is present in us right now through the holy breath of God, through the Holy Spirit. Christ empowers us through the Holy Spirit. Christ saves us through the Holy Spirit. Christ breathes His life into us through the Holy Spirit, through the holy breath of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings the breath of the life of Jesus Christ into our lives when we give our lives over to Him. And so that is why Paul can say, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Because right now the Holy Spirit imparts Christ into my heart and I can live with Him as I go on through life. But it's even better when I die, because when I die, just as Jesus said to that thief on the cross, when I die on that very day, today you will be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said to the dying thief on the cross. So Paul is chained in prison for his faith. He faces the possibility of execution. However, he is of the opinion that even though he is in chains, God is not chained. And it might look like Paul's message is inhibited by his imprisonments and his chains, but that is not true. On the outside, it looks like the gospel is chained, but on the inside, the truth is God's Spirit is moving and is not chained. And it is because of this verse that is found earlier in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul is describing his chains in prison at that time. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard in Rome, the whole palace guard of the Roman emperor, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So everyone in Rome seems to know about Paul's imprisonment for the gospel, including the whole palace guard of the Roman emperor. In fact, at the end of this letter, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul sends this greeting. "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." So the Holy Spirit has moved in Rome, even while Paul is in prison. The Holy Spirit has moved in Rome so that members of Caesar's household are now part of God's people. And what's more, Paul says that his imprisonment has given boldness to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome to share their faith in Christ. They draw inspiration from the prisoner in chains in Rome. If Paul can go to prison for his faith, then maybe I can even share about my faith in Jesus to the people around me. However, Paul's enemies also take the opportunity to preach Christ too, so that Paul's imprisonment is extended. He talks about people preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, and I would mean to say that even within the Christian community in Rome, there are enemies of Paul. So when you proclaim the gospel, sometimes resistance can occur. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Lutheran pastor and theologian. He lived in Germany just before World War II. He speaks up against the Nazis and Hitler. In 1933, 2 years after Hitler is installed as Chancellor, Bonhoeffer delivers a radio address in which he attacks Hitler and warns Germany against slipping into an idolatrous cult of the Führer, the leader. However, his radio address is cut off in mid-sentence. Bonhoeffer is censored. He also voices resistance against Hitler's persecution of the Jews. And because of his convictions and for his faith, Bonhoeffer is put in prison. And there were many Christians throughout the world who prayed for Dietrich Bonhoeffer during World War II, because he was very well known for his theological writings before World War II started. And they prayed that Bonhoeffer himself would survive World War II. However, Bonhoeffer is executed on April the 8th, 1945, 2 weeks before the Allies liberate his prison. And as he walked to the gallows, he just shouted out to a British chaplain who happened to be in the prison the same time as him. He just shouted out these words: "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." God is not chained, even though we might be. We might be in chains, but God is not. God is extending his ministry beyond the chains in our lives. Let us pray. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, thank you for these words of Paul. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us hope in this life, that we belong to you even in this life. And as we go on through the struggles of life, we are in the palm of your hand. And then, Lord, when we leave this earth, and we know that many of our friends have left this earth, and as we think of our many friends who's left this earth, we today remember the words of Jesus to the dying thief on the cross when he expressed his 11th hour conversion. Jesus said to that dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So, Lord, we just like to thank you that you give us an assurance beyond the grave, that our loved ones are there with you in paradise. Let us now live in the hope of this faith in Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the people said, Amen.